Jonah 2 verse 9, our text this evening reads, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." As you will recall, beloved, this morning we saw how God used Jonah's terrible affliction and how God answered Jonah's earnest cries so that the prophet confessed in the last words of his prayer and as the climax of his prayer, these words, "Salvation is of the Lord." To repeat the main practical exhortation of this morning's sermon, if you have strayed from the Lord, you should be encouraged, at least by this truth, that you surely are not as far away as Jonah, that you, no matter how far you've gone, aren't being chastised to the degree to which he was chastised, and that if God could bring him back and went to such great lengths to bring him back, then you too must turn and come back to the Lord. This evening we're going to move from Jonah's personal experience of this truth, that salvation is of the Lord, to its truth as a universal thesis or proposition that is entirely and always the case, not just for Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord, absolutely, at all times. This, of course, is a message which always needs to be heard by everybody, including by us. Because this is the message which honors the triune God, who is revealed in Jesus Christ and made known in the pages of Scripture. That salvation, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is of the Lord. Let's develop this truth very simply under two main headings. Jonah's universal thesis, salvation is of the Lord, and Jonah's religious vow, pursuant and flowing from the truth that salvation is of the Lord. This statement that salvation is of the Lord very obviously includes who is saved. Not everybody who goes overboard in a storm is kept from drowning, but Jonah was. Not everybody is saved from the guilt of gross disobedience, but Jonah was. And this shows us that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah saw this truth too in the deliverance of the pagan sailors. How many ungodly mariners were there not in those days going up and down the Mediterranean, plying their trade? But God regenerated these men and not others, so that they truly feared him, which just goes to show, and this also is included in Jonah's statement, that salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah didn't have to be a genius to understand that this truth also applied to the ungodly and wicked Ninevites. But God was not going to save Tyre or Zidon or Babylon. Evidently, he was going to save Nineveh, And Jonah knew that from the very beginning, and when God brings him to confess this truth, he's even more sure than he was that salvation is of the Lord. He's going to convert them. And the God who possesses salvation and gives it to whom he wills also sovereignly determines the agents and instruments that he uses. And Jonah saw this in his own personal situation. His salvation from physical harm came through the mouth of a great fish. A mouth that at one point opened to swallow him and then closed. And then a mouth that opened at one point to vomit him forth, presumably with a lot of other nasty, rubbing things. And that God used these afflictions to chastise his wayward prophet in order to bring him to salvation, because salvation is of the Lord, and therefore all the means and instruments that he uses to work his deliverance. And with many hours to reflect on things, and Jonah certainly had that in the belly of this great fish, he didn't have anything else to occupy him, Jonah understood that this was the case with the salvation of these pagan sailors. And he understood that God had used himself, a disobedient prophet, even though Jonah had no such notion of anything when he boarded the ship. But salvation was of the Lord, and the Lord had planned it all when Jonah wasn't even thinking along those lines. And turning his mind from the past to the future, Jonah also realized his role in Nineveh's coming conversion. He understood that if God had used him, the disobedient prophet, to convert these ungodly sailors, God surely would use him as a restored prophet to save the Ninevites, because, after all, salvation is of the Lord. And how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, even if they're not planning on it, even if they don't intend to do it, and even if those feet have recently been very slimy and smelly, they're bringing the news of salvation. And since salvation is of the Lord, and since he saves whom he will and how he will, he obviously saves where he will. Because the whole thing, from top to bottom, is planned and effected by the Lord. So God saved these sailors spiritually, in a ship, on the sea, in a storm. That was the moment of their regeneration and effectual call, predestined before the foundation of the world. God saved Jonah from backsliding, not on the sea, but in the sea, and even more specifically, in the belly of a fish. And God saved the Ninevites on dry land and in their own city. And if you ask when God granted salvation to these three parties, the three parties in this book of Jonah, well, there was a certain order and time, and it's laid out very clearly in the first three chapters. First of all, the sailors are converted in Jonah 1. Secondly, Jonah is converted, not for the first time, but he's converted from his backsliding in chapter 2. Then, third, the Ninevites are saved in Jonah 3. And all three instances have this in common, that God saved all of the three parties when they were at their wits' end. Just like Hannah in God's answer of her prayers, as we saw last week, when she was crying at the tabernacle. The sailors were at their wits' end in that storm. Jonah was at his wits' end, drowning in the sea and swallowed by the great fish. And the Ninevites were at their wits' end in sheer desperation, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, hoping that God might just have mercy and spare them. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord gives this salvation to people who desperately see their need of it, and to people who will be taught thereby that salvation is of the Lord. It wasn't of me. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't do anything. I was forced by God through His grace into a corner where I cried out for mercy, because it's all of the Lord. That's the point in the book of Jonah. And for all of that, and despite the popularity of the book of Jonah, many, if not most, professing Christians do not believe our text. They don't believe Jonah 2 verse 9. They do not believe that salvation is of the Lord. And if you were to say that to them, the protest, we do. We believe. It's just in the Bible. We believe it. Do you really believe it? Do you believe that Almighty God determines who will be saved? How they will be saved, when they will be saved, and where they will be saved? Do you really believe that salvation, from top to bottom and beginning to end, is of the Lord? Do you believe that salvation is of the Lord, not only for the parties in the book of Jonah, and I have explained, going through those three parties, that God determined who would be saved, and how they would be saved, and when they would be saved, and where they would be saved. You must not only believe that salvation is of the Lord in these particular instances in this book, but that salvation is of the Lord always before this, and always after this, and in all circumstances with everybody who is saved. Because this truth that salvation is of the Lord is not some temporary lesson, such that salvation wasn't absolutely of the Lord in all the books preceding Jonah and isn't absolutely of the Lord afterwards. But you must understand that salvation is of the Lord in the book of Jonah and everywhere else, because this truth that salvation is of the Lord rests upon the absolute sovereignty of God and His almighty particular grace. That's what it means, that salvation is of the Lord. And if you do not believe this, you do not believe the climax of Jonah's prayer in the whale's belly. Because everything in the preceding verses in this prayer works up to it. And in fact, you do not believe what is the key text in the whole book that explains the purpose and idea of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the point of the book. And if you don't believe it, you don't really believe the book of Jonah. You see, there is not merely one unbelieving response to the book of Jonah, especially now as regards the fish. There are two main unbelieving responses to the book of Jonah. The one you all know and have thought about before is the modernist unbelieving response to Jonah. The modernist, he's so clever and he's so logical that he can't believe that a fish could swallow Jonah. He can't believe that. That's silly. If God can create the world, work it out. Children can work this out, but these people are so foolish. If God can make the world and set the stars in heaven and govern absolutely every animal fish, plant, bird, every day and moment since the creation. It's child's play to God to have a fish there, to open its mouth, to hold Jonah in there for 3 days and three nights, and to spit him out at the appropriate time. Dead easy. It's a whole lot harder for God, so to speak, to bring a believer back from his backsliding than it is to do that with a fish. But the modernist can't cope with that. Can't believe that. Can't believe that. He can believe that fish can turn into human beings, but he can't believe that God can do that with a fish that he made. That's the first and very obvious unbelieving response to the book of Jonah, the modernist one. The other one is the Arminian unbelief and denial of the book of Jonah. He can swallow the truth that the great fish swallowed Jonah, but he doesn't believe the point of the great fish's swallowing Jonah. And the great fish swallowed Jonah because God wanted to make Jonah, in going through all these circumstances, God wanted to bring Jonah to the point of confessing the great truth and universal principle, salvation is of the Lord. That's the point of the fish. But they don't believe that. And they say, oh, we do believe it. No, you don't. You don't believe. You see, if salvation is of the Lord, and salvation, of course, is a large collective term which involves all sorts of things. If salvation is of the Lord, then surely the origin and source of salvation is of the Lord. If salvation is of the Lord, then all of salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. And what is the origin and source of salvation? Election, which has as its necessary and biblical corollary reprobation. If salvation is of the Lord, the source of that salvation, namely election, must be of the Lord. Because if the source of that salvation is not of the Lord, then the salvation itself cannot be of the Lord. And when you say that salvation is of the Lord and then begin to explain it biblically and say that means election, the source of salvation is of the Lord, you get howls of protest. Howls of protest. You ask them, have you ever read Romans 8 or Romans 9? Are you familiar with Ephesians 1 verse 4, which declares that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world? And I'll stop there without giving you any more biblical verses. Salvation is of the Lord means that the source of salvation is of the Lord. It includes that. So that salvation is determined by God's choice of certain human beings in his mercy, and not by man's choice. Decisive in salvation is God's choice in eternity, not man's choice in time. And man does repent and believe in time because God has chosen him in eternity. And proud Arminianism declares that salvation in the last analysis, and sometimes they try and be crafty and hide it, but when you push them, it always comes down to this, that whether a person is saved or not depends in the final analysis upon man's free will. And then you explain to them that God's word proclaims that man's will is fast bound in sin. And they say, where does it say that? Well, how many verses do you want? I'll give you one. Jesus Christ says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Literally, the slave of sin. Sinners are in bondage to sin. Bondage. They're snared. They're trapped. They can't get out unless the grace of God releases them. And they say, front and foremost in our theology is the great truth of the freedom of man's will, that he has the power and ability to choose God. And we say,
haven't you read the Bible? Jesus says the man's will is a slave, and you say he's free. It makes as much sense as saying that the people in McGabry prison are free. No, they're behind bars. And if someone in our society went around saying that everybody in McGarvey's aren't able to walk on the streets, they're all free, you'd say they were crazy. Jesus Christ says that those who commit and live in sin are the slaves of sin. And they say, we don't believe it. Man has free will. And you say, what can you do with people like that? They're determined to resist the teaching of the Word of God. And since man is a slave to sin, salvation must be of the Lord. And if salvation wasn't of the Lord, wholly, from beginning to end, nobody would be saved at all. To continue, since salvation is of the Lord, and the basis or ground of salvation is Christ's atonement, then Christ's atonement and those for whom he made that atonement must be entirely of the Lord. And here again come the fierce denials of this great truth. The scriptures teach that Jesus Christ laid down his life as the good shepherd for the sheep, not the goats, for the many, not for everybody, for his bride, not the whore. The scripture teaches that such great words that describe the cross have power. Salvation. Christ came to save people, not to make them salvable if they exercise their free will right. Christ came to redeem people and actually redeemed them. He didn't put them in a position whereby they are redeemable if they do something. Salvation is of the Lord, therefore the procurement of that salvation at the cross is particular and effectual and is not universal for everybody head for head depending on man's supposed free will. And if salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah says, then its source, yes, and its procurement, but also its application, must be wholly of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord does not mean, and is totally opposed to the notion that, grace is resistible. Salvation of the Lord is of the Lord does not mean that God's grace depends upon the puny will of man. Salvation is of the Lord means irresistible grace. Salvation is of the Lord means that God, in his irresistible grace, powerfully regenerates the elect sinner and thereby gives that regenerated sinner faith as a free gift, actually infuses and works it into him so that he certainly turns from his iniquities and trusts in Jesus Christ for all his salvation. That's what it means, that salvation is of the Lord. And the call that goes with that truth is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look to him, because in him is all salvation. And let me take you now to just one text, John 1, verse 13, which tells us that God's spiritual children were born, and this is dealing with regeneration or the new birth, God's spiritual children were born not of blood. Regeneration is not a matter of earthly parentage or genes. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, man's
sinful, corrupt, enslaved will, which some people boast of as being free. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not your own will, and not the will of other people. The sailors were born again without Jonah's will. The Ninevites will soon be born again against Jonah's will, especially his initial will. And even, to run ahead of ourselves a little bit, they were even born again against Jonah's will after he came out of the whale, because he wasn't fully converted, as we'll see. The new birth, regeneration. The truth is that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wholly and entirely and absolutely and from beginning to end, from A to Z, born of God. Because salvation, including the first application of it in our hearts and lives at regeneration, is of the Lord. And this is also the experience of each and every believer. And if it isn't what a person has experienced, you've got to wonder if they are saved at all, or you wonder if they have come under terrible false teaching, which has so confused and bamboozled them that they are wrongly describing what God actually did in their own case. The believer knows that God saved him or her, and not others, because it was his will. Because it couldn't have been anything in me, because I did not make myself to differ and wasn't any better than anybody else. And the believer knows too that God saved me how he willed. He chose all the people and events. He ordered them. God chose me, says the Christian, when he willed. And God saved me where he will. And think now about birth. Did you determine that you would be born? Did you determine how you would be born? Did you determine when you would be born? Did you determine where you would be born? You didn't. That's the way it is with the new birth. Salvation is of the Lord. Always. 100% of God from top to bottom. That's the Christian's confession. And there's only one more Arminian objection to our text that I can think of. This is it. But this verse isn't talking directly about the Father's election or the Son's atonement, or the Spirit's grace. And we say, okay, let's say now, for the sake of argument, let's say that Jonah is able to talk in this context and say salvation is of the Lord in this prayer and not be thinking of, even in part, the spiritual salvation of the sailors some hours, and at most a couple or 3 days before, in the past. And let's say Jonah can say salvation is of the Lord and not be including and thinking about the salvation of the Ninevites in the future. And let's say he can make this statement that salvation is of the Lord and somehow or other not be thinking about his own salvation from the sin of backsliding, though of course you understand it doesn't exclude any of these things. Let's say this is intended, this statement, the salvation of the Lord, only to refer in the first instance to the salvation of Jonah. God's physical salvation of Jonah from the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. Let's ask ourselves some questions. Was Jonah able to summons that fish so that it was beside the storm-tossed sea? Was Jonah able to do that? Was Jonah able to tell that fish to swallow him but not chew him? Was Jonah able to tell that fish to vomit him forth? But be careful now, don't do it when we're out at sea, because that won't help me, because then I'll just drown again. But spit me out on the shore of Syria. Was Jonah able to do that? Unless you think that Jonah had for some months now been secretly taming and training that great fish, you'd have to say that it had nothing to do with Jonah, and it had obviously everything to do with the sovereign will and purpose of God. So that he moved and controlled that great fish entirely. And now we're getting near the point. The physical salvation of Jonah through that fish was wholly of the Lord. And that truth is not only intended to refer to Jonah physically through that ship. It's a standing truth about salvation in every shape and form, from top to bottom, from beginning to end, that because salvation is of the Lord, and it is the Lord's salvation, God cannot, I speak reverently, do anything else in his saving, but make it entirely of the Lord. Jonah's physical salvation, of the Lord. His spiritual salvation, of the Lord. The sailor's spiritual salvation, that's of the Lord. The spiritual salvation of the Ninevites, our own personal salvation, all the elect church's spiritual salvation is of the Lord. None of us were saved by works or our free will. All of us were saved by grace alone. And if you want one biblical book that serves as a commentary on Jonah's great confession, salvation is of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, explained what it means from man's sin to his justification, to his sanctification, through election and predestination and the work of the Holy Spirit and the holy life. Paul explains. In fact, the whole 66 books of the Bible are nothing else than an explanation of the great truth that salvation is of the Lord. You can't miss it unless you're not seeing it. This great truth that salvation is of the Lord, especially in this short, beautiful, and very vivid book, Jonah, helps us a lot, and not only regarding our own salvation, to help us in the path of humility, it was of the Lord, we didn't do anything, and to enable us to thank God and to praise him for saving us, because it was all of him. But it's also helpful, this truth, and so we continually need to be reminded of it, in understanding missionary work. Why is it that the church grows in one area but not another? That it grows more quickly in one area and not another? That it's much bigger and stronger in one area and not another? Salvation is of the Lord. He determines. From that perspective, you could say it's all about being in the right place at the right time. Salvation is of the Lord. With regard to our own evangelism in the church, we need to be active, of course. Cast your bread upon the waters, cast more bread upon the waters, cast more bread on as much water as you can possibly reach. Be confident that it will return unto you after many days, like Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 will say, and it will return as swiftly or as slowly, and with as much fruit or as little fruit, as God determines, because salvation is of the Lord. And most personally, This truth helps us with regard to our own family, and particularly our own children. We believe that God makes his covenant with believers and their seed, and that is true. But even God's covenant with believers and their seed is governed by his eternal election, with the necessary and biblical corollary of reprobation. So with salvation, even of the covenant children of believers, is of the Lord. And you can say to yourself, I should have done this. I wish I could have done that. I sinned in areas in bringing up my children. And everybody can say that, including those who have all their children stay in the church. You confess your sins, you move forward, and you find comfort ultimately in the fact not only that God may yet convert them, but also it was his will. It was his will. Salvation is of the Lord. Now that Jonah has been brought to this confession as his own personal experience and as a universally abiding truth, now that he has been restored spiritually, we need, in closing and briefly, to consider his godly resolutions. And if you look more closely at verse 9, you will see that it does not only say salvation is of the Lord, though that is the main point and it's rightly been emphasized, but it actually says, to take the whole thing, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the first part of that verse is often overlooked. And so here Jonah resolves, once God brings him out of the belly of the great fish, to offer sacrifices to the Lord, as, interestingly enough, the sailors did in Jonah 1 verse 16 for their salvation. And Jonah is not immediately going to offer animal sacrifices, for offering animal sacrifices must be done in the temple at Jerusalem, and Jonah has an appointment in Nineveh, and only after he's done that can he go to Jerusalem. But Jonah especially promises the Lord that he will sacrifice unto him with the voice of thanksgiving, gratitude for spiritual deliverance from his sin of disobedience, and gratitude too for his physical deliverance, because that was a horrendous experience he went through in the water and in the whale. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And so Jonah promises here, secondly, or more specifically, vows, to go to Nineveh, to preach God's word there. And again, interestingly enough, the converted sailors in Jonah 1 verse 16, they also not only sacrificed to the Lord, but made vows. Though Jonah wasn't to know that they sacrificed or made vows, and they weren't to know that Jonah promised to sacrifice and make vows. They thought he was dead. Jonah says, I will pay that I have vowed. I will go through with it. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, nor of him that runneth away. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knows that. It is solely Jehovah's possession, and he dispenses it according to his own sovereign prerogative. And so, after two chapters and lots of traveling and escapades, Jonah is ready. Not 100% ready, though, we add. He's ready at last to go to Nineveh. He's ready to go to Nineveh, even though he knows that this is his going there and there being converted. This is an indication. He understands this. It's an indication that the writing is on the wall for his beloved Israel, the northern kingdom. He is going to do it, even though he knows what it means. But he's still not necessarily going to like it. He's going to do it, but he's not going to like it, as we shall see. Amen.